Over the past number of months, we've touched on and addressed the spirit in man. We had touched on and addressed the spirit of God. Recently, I had a number of opportunities to answer letters to the home office on this very topic of the spirit in man and the spirit of God, and whether or not the spirit of God is a separate being, whether there is a Trinity, what does the spirit of God do? Well, we touched on that. Frankly, man's spirit, or the spirit in man, imparts to us human beings intellect. We are able to think and reason. We are able to imagine and create because we have the spirit in man. Comparative biology has identified similarities between physical animals and physical human beings because they want to link the creation as we know it into the world of evolution. But what they've discovered is they clearly identified the commonness, and I call that the Creator's hand. There's a similarity in design. Man's brains and animal brains, just the physical brain, the makeup, are very similar. Animals have instinct. They have a set pattern and set rules by which they operate. Humans, we have the ability to reason, think, and operate outside of instinct. But there is a missing element that animals have, and that is the intangible essence that we have. It's the spirit in man. And as I pointed out in a number of letters this couple of weeks now, it is not a separate soul, but a spirit by which we understand the physical world around us. We understand so much around us now. We are self-aware. Animals, not so much. They have instinct. We also touched on and covered in more depth God's Spirit. This is God's gift to mankind, that needed addition that man requires in order to understand this world that is spiritual. Because without God's Spirit, we don't understand spiritual things. We understand the physical because of the Spirit in man. We understand the spiritual because of the Spirit of God. In fact, we can go right there right now. 1 Corinthians 2. This is a kind of a summary of where we've been before we go where I want to go. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. And the word age here actually means this world. Nor of the rulers of this age or world who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. The hidden wisdom. We talked last time of the treasure that we had to dig for, of buying that ultimate treasure, giving everything we have for the treasure. And treasures are usually hidden things that we have to go dig for. Well, there's a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known the plan of God, had they understood spiritual things, they would not have killed Jesus the Christ, which none of the rulers of this age knew. But verse 9, but as it is written, for eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I usually stop there because I have no clue what's going to happen in the kingdom. Really. I'm in awe of what's coming. I'm in awe of the plan that God has, of resurrection, of human beings back to human life, to be given God's Spirit, and then to understand God's the Spirit of God, to understand who God is, to understand Jesus Christ. I'm in awe because my eye hasn't seen, my ear hasn't heard the things that are yet to come. We see through a glass darkly, don't we? We have some words here, but the imagination is limited. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, it's talking now about God's Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? This is our intellect. This is our ability to think, to reason, to imagine. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. There are some very brilliant minds who read this book and have a certain understanding of right and wrong. Because when in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it said knowledge of good and evil. But so society is able to function because they understand what is good and what is not good. But to understand the spiritual things requires God's Spirit. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have an inkling. We have an idea. But eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard yet what's yet to come. I am in awe of tomorrow. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, not by the world's wisdom, not by the world's understanding, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. How often we try and equate our spiritual understanding with the physical world around us, and the two don't always match. The analogies fail. Our ability to understand the spiritual based on the physical doesn't always work. It requires God's inspiration. It requires God's Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I had a conversation recently about God's Spirit. And the conversation was singularly one-sided because, well, isn't God's Spirit this? Isn't God's Spirit that? And well, he was trying to understand God's Spirit by referring to physical things and missed the point of God's Spirit, God's power, the gift of salvation through God's Spirit. Missed it because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual and judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Here we see that there is a spirit in man, and we understand the physical world. There is a Spirit of God, and being given the Spirit of God, we understand that which is spiritual. Combined together, we get to understand the mysteries of the world, the mysteries that the great minds desire to understand but don't. There's some brilliant people out there, and they've written brilliant books about theology and the Bible. And they missed a mark because they are missing God's Spirit. God's Spirit works with our minds, with our spirit, leading us to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, leading us to understand our Father as He really is in Jesus Christ. We understand the plan of salvation. We understand repentance and change. We understand the plan of God, the reason to change, that we have motivation to change. We understand the need for our ongoing relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That only comes through God's Spirit. In Scripture, we see there is a spirit in man and there is a spirit of God. And that spirit is shared by God the Father and Jesus the Christ. But if you think what we just read, you might have overlooked it. Let's go back to verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is another spirit referenced here. We just read about the two spirits, the power of God and the power of man. I mean, the power of God, which is God's Spirit, and the power and ability to think, and that's the spirit in man. Here is another spirit, the spirit of the world. There really is a spirit of the world, separate from mankind, separate from God. And the question we have to ask is, what is it? How does it work? Where does it come from? If you want a title for today's message, it's Spirit of the World. How is this spirit of the world identified? As Christians, it's important for us to know. How is the spirit of the world identified? Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. This is Paul's normal salutation. He regularly identifies himself as an apostle, not made by man, but by God. He also addresses and recognizes those who are in support of him and his efforts. He continues, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." From God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's important here to note that the Holy Spirit is never mentioned in any of the Gospels as a human being. Anytime Paul is writing, he never addresses the Holy Spirit as a being. He always addresses it in as a useful tool, the power of God. Who, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. From the present evil age. This actually means the present evil world. The word evil is, there'll be a test, paneros. Paneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. And it means that which is hurtful. And further definitions are morally derelict or degeneracy from virtue. And the word age means, aeon, means the world, from the present evil world. And Paul is pointing out here that there is evil in this world. There is evil in this world. It exists. There was an interview with a gal who may or may not end up being arrested for aiding and abetting. There was an individual in her neighborhood, a young man she knew, who was indicted for a crime of murder, and she housed him. And in the interview with TV, she said, and I quote, "He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He just shot a cop. He didn't do anything wrong. He just shot a cop." That's a quote. There are many examples. I'm going to just give you a few. Her name was Sherry West. She was pushing a stroller with her 13-month-old. A 17-year-old and a 14-year-old came up to rob her. They threatened her with a gun and said, "If you do not give us money, we'll shoot you and we'll shoot your kid." She had no money on her. They fought over the gun. She got shot in the leg and got grazed in the head. And then at the end of it, 17-year-old walked up to the stroller, shot the child in the face. There is evil in this world. There is evil in this world. I spent the better part of last week in Los Angeles. Probably in the news you heard of the kidnapping of 3 children from a mother that had been murdered. Maybe not. I have heard of that. I went down to Los Angeles. I was requested to go down there as part of family in the ministry because those 3 children are the grandchildren of a friend of mine who attends church. And the son had committed suicide the year before. And now the children, 5, 4, and 2, lost their mother to a murder. I can't say any more than that because there's an ongoing investigation. What I just said was already public knowledge. I spent the week down there. There's evil in this world. I think all of you have examples of evil where the reasoning is just wrong, where the thinking is just wrong. I mean, right now, today, we have full-term abortion. Full-term abortion! I got to stop on that one. Full-term abortion, where they go in and they snip the spinal cord on an infant that can survive full term. And one who would be president today states that an unborn has no constitutional rights to life at any time until they take a breath. All for ridding the body of an inconvenience. There's evil in this world. There's evil in this world. Well, where does evil come from? Where does such thoughts come from? What is this world filled with today? Let's go to John 17. John 17. When we look at the world, and I don't mean to depress us, we know the end of the story. We know tomorrow the mom on those three kids will be alive. We know the son who died is going to be alive. We know the little infant who got shot is going to be alive. We know this, the end of the story, that everything is going to be all right in the end, because it will be. Just it's not all right now because it's not. But where does such evil come from? This spirit of the world. We know we have a spirit in man so we can think. God gives us a spirit, his spirit, so we can think spiritually. And there's a spirit in this world that gets to us. It is a spirit of evil. John 17, 15. Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples. All the way down through the ages, he's praying for you and I as well. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, the Old King James probably says, keep you from evil, but it's better said, keep you from the evil one. To keep us, to protect us from that which is evil. Luke 11, back up a few pages. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We don't really know how to address our Father. We don't even know how to approach our Father. Jesus said, I'll teach you. He said, when you pray, say. And he gives us a pattern, a template. He doesn't want us to repeat this. Not in vanity of repetition, but he wants us to use this as a pattern, a form, a template. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why don't we could just stop there? Your will be done everywhere. Give us this day our daily bread. How often we starve during the day if we don't eat of God's word. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. More precise translation. Again, it personifies the origin of evil. It's Satan, small s, that demented being that gives evil throughout all of society. He has been spreading evil since before Adam and Eve. Think about that. A third of the angels followed him because he convinced them that he should be ruler of the universe. And he promoted his evil. This is the spirit of the world. This is the spirit of the world. Satan affects and influences our minds with thoughts and ideas that lead us away and astray from God, lead us away from truth, lead us away from God's righteousness. In that patterned prayer, in that template, we are reminded that we should ask God to deliver us from that which is evil. This world has pure evil. I was listening to some newscasters who are not theologians, but when they are accounting some of the stories which I could give you, all they can say is there's evil here. There is true evil. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in our past. We were dead, but through the sacrifice of God, sacrifice of Christ, through the grace of God, he made us alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of flesh, our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. There was a time when we allowed, when we were without God's Spirit, and we were subject to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which works in the sons of disobedience. We walked according to the course of this world, the direction of this world, the logic of this world, the understanding of this world, all based on the physicality of the world, not according to spiritualism. As I constantly point out, there are brilliant minds who come up with certain ideas and try and understand spiritual things, but they miss the mark. But they sound so good, we could even be fooled if it weren't for our ability to compare to the God's Spirit. God's scripture. The prince of the power of the air, pneuma, really means spirit, where thoughts and ideas come from. The prince of the power, he has authority, he's a prince, and he has power, which is capability. And if you look up the word, it means mastery. He has mastery of that which is in the air of today's world, of giving us ideas and thoughts, images in our head. Satan affects our thinking so that, this is sad when I use that phrase, so that we think as he does. We learn to think with evil thoughts. We learn to think that that which is evil makes sense. The 17-year-old who pulled the trigger will live in prison for life. Court case is done. He's already been tried, sentenced. The 14-year-old, he is unnamed because of his age. I don't know his fate. But 17 years old, he is now in jail for life. The mom is without a 13-month-old. The three children that I was working with, beautiful children, have no mom. Have no mom. And they still don't know why she was murdered. Satan affects the entirety of the world's thinking so that all of us would learn to think as he does. Learn to think from an evil base. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 16. Here he's clearing up parables. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, who cares? I was in Israel, and there are special places to wash your hands before eating. Who cares? When the heart is so broken, black, and evil, who cares if your hands are washed or not? It's dirt. As a kid, I ate dirt. I tried to clean it up, but I ate it. I made a good mud pie. But evil thinking comes from this world, comes from the prince of the power of the air. And by agreeing with the course of this world, by agreeing with the father of lies, we allow ourselves to have and entertain evil thoughts. When I was having a discussion with my wife, that I had worked with a Navy SEAL. I had worked with a Navy SEAL, and one of the things I really appreciated about Jim, here is an individual who, without God's Spirit, this whole group of individuals put honor integrity above everything. Truth over consequence. And I really appreciated that truth was always going to come from Jim. Not always from the rest of the people I worked with, but if Jim said it, it was true. This world is influenced by the father of lies. John 8, verse 44. Again, we're talking about the spirit in the world. Spirit of the world. John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Everything about Satan, small s, is lies. Designed to get our attention off of the path that we're on. Satan cannot deny himself. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He loves war. He loves to deceive. And all we have to do is look around us, and that is the spirit that is surrounding us today. He's an all-around bad guy. I was listening to a little commentary. I may have mentioned it here. That's right out of my head. He was giving a discussion. He was talking at the National Press Club about religion, and he talked about Christmas and how it's not in the Bible. He was talking about Easter and how it's not in the Bible. He was talking about Halloween, how for 364 days a year we tell our kids, stay away from him, he's bad. Drew Carey, it's bad guy, let's stay away from this guy. But one time a year, hey, let's party. That's the basis of evil. You can't have even a single day with this being, with this creature. Not even a single day. How does Satan's evil, spirit of the world, work? Well, we just touched on part of it. He is a liar and he's a father of lies. He's a murderer. He wants to murder you and I so that we would not enter the kingdom. Not just physically. He wants to murder us spiritually. He tried to do that with Job. Yeah, let's screw around with Job's health there. Let's take away all his wealth. Let's take away his kids. Yeah, not enough. Let's take away his health. Until Job understood he needed a better relationship with God. How does Satan's evil, the spirit of the world, work? Well, let's go to Revelation 12. Here's a couple of scriptures we've gone over before. And might as well touch on them. Might as well, because I wrote them down. Revelation 12, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10, it really gives an understanding of our adversary, who never rests, never stops, is persistent, passionate about killing us. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Deceives constantly, not deceived no longer, continually deceives the world, the entire world, the whole world. He was cast out to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down." It's very interesting to note. We say, "Oh, the accuser of the brethren, of the brethren." Our brethren. He's not up there accusing anybody in the world because they don't know right from wrong, spiritual right from wrong. He's accusing you and I on a daily basis. He's before the throne of God accusing you and I. That's why we should live a humble life of repentance before God, because sometimes he's right. And that's when we need to be on our knees asking God's forgiveness. So he deceives. He lies. How do you trust someone who lies? We were training our girls when they were small that, okay, you can get into trouble and you can disciplined and you can get time out. But our hardest, harshest punishment was for lies. Don't lie to us. We're too smart. We're parents. We have eyes behind in the back of our head. But we wanted them always to know the truth. Again, I go back to Jim. There is honor, there is truth over consequence. There used to be a TV program called Truth and Consequences. But it's truth over consequence. We take the consequence because truth comes first. So the girls, they knew that if they got caught, tell us the truth. And we would deal with it. Because a lie, no matter how small, was more punishment, much more punishment. Satan deceives the world. He lives in deceit. He lies. There's nothing you can believe about Satan. He could say the most brilliant things and make it sound so good. Didn't he do that with Eve? Hey, look at that piece of fruit. Not only does it look good, let me tell you, it tastes good. And it's going to give you knowledge. It's going to give you an understanding you don't have now. You're going to be able to think like God. Hey, you really want to try that? Sounds good. Tree looked good. And the longer Eve thought about it, the farther she got away from the original instruction. Don't eat of it. And then when she was called on the account, when she was talking to Satan, she said, not only were we not to eat it, we're not supposed to touch it. So she was adding things. Makes it sound so good. Makes it sound so right. He's a deceiver, making that which looks right, feel right, but is not right. So he deceives, he lies. What else does he do? 1 John 5. Back up a few pages. 1 John 5. Because there's a difference between these two words here. 1 John 5, 19. Well, 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He deceives, verse 12, Revelation 12, and he influences. The world is under his sway, so he influences, giving us impulses. When I was a kid, walking downtown Tampa, I had a problem with a certain street because there was a pornographic store there. And every time I was near that, I'd walk past it, I had an impulse to go in. You're hit with impulses. There's some money on the ground there. Oh, it's just a penny. You could walk past that. It's a gold eagle from 1820. Maybe I want that. We have impulses. He lies and deceives us. And then he influences us. He sways us, giving us impulses. To give it an analogy, there is light and darkness. Jesus Christ is light, and we see things so clearly. But that which is dark around us, maybe I can get away with some of that. God's way is light and truth. Satan's way is darkness and lies. Satan's spirit of the world does influence the world around us. Nations. Well, we have a variety of governments. We have socialism. We have communism. We have democracy. We have dictatorships. Guess what? Satan doesn't care which one we use as far as governments because none of them work. Doesn't care. What he's pushing is division of the world. We have a UN, a United Nations, which is a joke. At no time has there been a catastrophe that the UN, this group of nations, get up together and help out a country who has a disaster. They fight over and squabble over small things. But they were put together to help other nations. Today it's a racist group who is singularly against Israel. I won't go into that. Satan influences the nations with a variety of governments, none of which work, and he doesn't care who wins because they all lose. Satan influences religion. He divides us into confusion. Today, you go on the internet, any road will work to get to God's kingdom. Any road. He uses religions to start wars. He wants us to tolerate all religions. All faiths are equal. That's not what the book says. It's not what the book says. And today, with wonderful religious tolerance in this world, if you are Christian, you are not tolerated. Intolerance rises. Satan doesn't care which religion you choose, whether you're Muslim, Buddhist, Christian, whatever, even atheist. He doesn't care because he's trying to divide us. As long as you're not finding the right religion, he's happy because he promotes all of them to the destruction of Christianity. We have to remember he is the father of lies. I do enjoy answering the questions from the home office, and I see so much confusion that comes from preachers who don't understand the book, and it's not their fault. They don't have God's Spirit. The spirit of the world influences our economy. We see greed, we see avarice, we see lust and covetousness. We see drive for power and position. One of the strongest and most powerful group in the U.S. today are pharmaceuticals. There was a discussion by a producer of a TV program, very popular, and he said, if any of those people loses us a pharma, they're gone. The talent is gone, not the pharmaceutical, because they give too much money to the TV. We have mandatory vaccines. Since when do politicians become medical doctors? But I'm not going to get into that either. Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care what economic system we use. As long as there's oppression, as long as there's chaos, as long as there's greed and avarice. He doesn't care because he influences everything about our economy. Satan influences our education. The most powerful weapon in all of the universe is knowledge and education. And our young people are taught evolution as fact. When I was in school, there were only four. That joke gone. Never mind. There were four elements on the periodic chart. But when I was in school, evolution was a theory. It was always said the theory of evolution. Today, they teach it as fact. I don't know where the facts come from, but it is taught as fact today. In education, they are taught liberalism. You can do and say anything you want, as long as it's not conservative, as long as it is in concert with the majority. Education systems are tolerant of sin, intolerant of conservative thoughts. In our education system today, they're being taught no values. You are the arbiter of right and wrong. You are the arbiter. You decide what's right and wrong. God has been removed from school. God is a fiction. God is a fantasy. God is to be ridiculed. And I read about it constantly. Satan doesn't care what level of education we have, as long as we are walking away from God, as long as we are being directed away from God. Isaiah 5. Back up to the Old Testament for a bit. Isaiah 5. Because this is how our education system is. This is how our economy is. This is how our religions are. This is how our nations are. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, who put Satan for Christ, and for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I see that a lot, especially in the higher education systems. If you are a conservative today, you could not get a speaking venue in most of our colleges because you are not welcome. These tolerant institutions who are liberal don't want to hear from you. Satan doesn't care what level of education we have as long as we are directed away from God. Do I need to go with entertainment? Satan influences our entertainment, our movies, our TVs, our video game. One of the very popular games, video games, is GTA. And I'm not talking, 30 years ago, an individual who spoke on TV. Grand Theft Auto. 65 million copies of this was sold since 2013. Grand Theft Auto. And it is a violent game of theft and murder and mayhem. I won't go into our movies. I won't go into our TV. Our sitcoms are without morality. Our sitcoms are with violence. Reality programs are without morality. People of faith are constantly ridiculed. Religion is put to shame. Satan doesn't care what entertainment we have, whether we're liberal or conservative. He doesn't care because he's got us distracted. As long as he can promote individuals to sin, he has our entertainment program. He deceives the world. He lies to the world about everything. He has sway over the world about everything. He impacts and influences our families. Satan hates family. Just look at our divorce rate. Today's society is changing the definition of marriage. Changes how we raise our children. Isaiah 3:12, children will be our oppressors. I'm not going to turn there. Will be our oppressors. Satan doesn't care that we stay together in our families. He doesn't care what we watch on TV or our movies. He doesn't care what level of education we have. He doesn't care how we view the economy. He doesn't care about our religion. He doesn't care about our nations as long as we're distracted from God and the journey that we're on. This is the spirit of the world, and it is pervasive around us. And it is incumbent on us to understand where it is in our lives. There's Jesus Christ said it. A brilliant way to understand whatever we hear, whether or not it's right and true. Put this in your notes. Matthew 7:16, Matthew 7:20. By their fruits you shall know them. What they produce you'll understand whether they are of God or of man, whether they are of Satan. And we could say, well, what fruit? What fruit? By the fruit you will know them. Well, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. These come from evil thoughts. These come from the one who originated evil. These come from Satan, small s. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These will keep us out of the kingdom of God. These are evil thoughts that Satan plants into us through the spirit of the world. These are his thoughts. By the fruits you will know them. The spirit of the world creates these in the world. This is evidence of Satan's spirit. And we are to look out for these and say, no, there is evidence of God's spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of God's spirit, the fruit of the spirit that God's gift to us is working in us, working with the spirit in man, is a different being, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there just simply is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. By the fruit you will know them. Here we have the evidence of God's Spirit, a different type of person, and the evidence of the spirit of the world, which we see all around us. When we walk around, we will have no doubt which spirit is being enacted, which spirit is being the influence. We must see in ourselves the growing evidence of God's Spirit, or come to recognize Satan's influence in our lives and deal with it. We have no choice. Satan's goal, well, it's very simple. This evil, demented being wants our death, and he wants it more abundantly. I parody what God said. I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. That's the difference between the two spirits. God wants us to live for eternity. Satan wants us dead forever. Satan hates God's plan. Satan tried to thwart God's plan at the Garden of Eden. He tried to mess things up prior to the flood. He developed false religions, false governments, and economic systems after the flood, and we had the Tower of Babel. He influenced Israel to sin, threw them into captivity, hoping that they would die and prevent the Messiah from coming from their lineage. He tried to have Jesus Christ killed as an infant. He tried to have Jesus Christ sin and tempted him after he came of age. Satan has raised counterfeit churches and religions and gods, small g. He brought about splits and attacks on the church. Satan hates everything about what you're doing in that seat. His goal is to stop us, to prevent us. Satan's influence is very real. It's very powerful, potent, and deadly. Our fight is quite spiritual. Ephesians 6, a few pages, please. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our fight is spiritual, and our job is to discern the difference between the spirit of this world and the spirit of God. And that discernment, thankfully, is what you're doing here. We have a spiritual fight, and it requires spiritual understanding. It requires God's spirit in us. Turn over to Hebrews 5 to understand our job. Hebrews, Fred, come on. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. They were letting their understanding wane. They're letting their knowledge just lie fallow. They weren't using what they understood, and it was starting to fade from their minds. You have come to need milk and not whole food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to discern that which comes from God's Spirit and to discern that which comes from the spirit of the world. We're to exercise, we're to practice, we're to review, we're to compare, we're to study so that we can discern right and wrong. At work we had a PDCA. We would have meetings, and we would have one specific meeting called PDCA. Plan, Do, Check, Act. This is our plan. Then we went ahead and did it. We would check to see if our progress was right, if the outcome was right, if we were producing what we're supposed to. If so, continue. If not, change. And then we'd do another PDCA. That is our job. Our job is to discern good from evil. Our job is to exercise God's Spirit in us. Our job is to practice and study using God's Spirit to discern. When we are attacked by Satan, generally it's indirect. We have indirect attacks. Attacks of the mind, impulses. We know sometimes that we have direct attacks, you know, that very clear, tangible attempts to have sinful influence over us. In James 4, verse 7 and 8, James 4, verse 7 and 8, well, yeah, okay, let's go there. James 4, a couple of pages, won't hurt much. James 4, verse 7 and 8, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He has to. He has no choice. Anytime we're overrun with sin, we really should say it's our choice. Because when we resist Satan, he has to leave. He must leave. We were bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ, and Satan has no right to bother anything that belongs to Christ, except as we allow. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a direct attack. We are to resist. We're to walk away from things that tempt us. We're to put down magazines. We're to change the channel. We're to turn off the computer. We're to do whatever we know to do when we have a direct attack. But when we have the indirect attack, when we have attitudes and impulses, when we have philosophies thrown at us, then we are to exercise the Spirit in us, having studied and practiced and compared, so that we can discern that which is good and that which is evil. There is a difference. There is a difference. Romans 12:2. Is a reminder as we look at the spirit of the world around us of one of the things we should do. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only a reasonable, rational service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the thinking of this world, to the spirit of this world. Do not allow yourselves to be swept up in the ideas, the logic, the reasonings of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? Every time you put your nose in the book, every time you're on your knees before God, you're renewing that relationship with God. You're renewing your understanding with God. You're putting Him first over all things. You're putting Him first over your own ideas. You'll read often that we are washed by the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, and the Word is right here in your lap. The renewing of our mind takes place. The companion, I do want to go there, companion to that is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Closing up on wrapping up here. Psalm 51, verse 10. David's lament. Having sinned, David working through the trials that he had, having an incorrect relationship with God at that point, certainly an incorrect relationship with Bathsheba. Verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." The King James Version probably says, "Renew a right spirit within me." We have the spirit in man. We are given God's spirit. And we allow the spirit of the world to get in that mix and mess us up. We are to renew a right spirit within us. And the only way to do that is go humbly before God and say, "I messed up. I need to be fixed." I like the idea of renewing. And for me, it could be a sleep. I have a tough time. I go to sleep. I wake up the next day. I'm refreshed. I am invigorated. I look forward to renewing on a daily basis my mind. We need to exercise God's Spirit daily, doing what's right, looking at what's right, studying what's right, reading what's right. We need to read God's Word daily, drinking in of God's Word, eating of the Word of God, the bread of life. We need to be praying and having a relationship with God on a daily basis so that we can discern what is good and what is evil. There is a spirit in this world, and it's run by a demented being who wants you dead. We are to overcome Satan and its influences through the washing of the Word, through the renewing of our mind. God has promised us the power to do that. He's promised us the way to do that and the means to do that. We're to use the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, to do that. There is a spirit of the world around us. It's evil. And with using God's Spirit, we'll be able to discern what is right and wrong and continue along the journey toward God's kingdom. I know that's probably not as happy a theme as I'd like, but I hope it proved helpful.